Let's just pray a little more. Father, we just thank you that you are a God who speaks. That you are not a God who sits by and just watches, but you are a God who speaks, who guides, who brings revelation, who brings truth into our lives. That you could see us not just flounder or wander about, follower, but you seek to direct us, Father. And so, Father, we just pray that we would receive all of your direction this morning, Lord. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open to you, to all that you have, Father. And we just praise you that you are a God who sees, you are a God who watches over and cares for. We thank you for that. We praise you, and we just ask, Father, that you would bring your words forth more and more in this house, Father. And I just ask, Lord, that my words that would follow would be your words and not my own, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us enough to instruct us. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. When the Lord is moving, sometimes it's can be difficult to try to be free enough to follow after him. And so I apologize if I seem a little disjointed. I'm trying to follow after him and not seek after what I think should be said. So I beg your patience. So, you know, the Lord spoke through Rabbi Jim last week about increasing our trust in God. And he looked at Israel as their walk in the desert. And we gleaned from that the good and the bad of the things that we should do as we follow after God. And so as I was praying and reading, the Lord led me. Well, first of all, we look at the things that happen in the natural, and we have to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing, and he does things for reasons, and that nothing that he does happens by chance. Nothing that happens to us, if we are walking in the Lord's will, if we are seeking after him, all that takes place in our lives, he is allowed to take place for reason. And so I wasn't supposed to teach this weekend. In fact, I'm teaching next weekend because Rabbi Jim will be away at the Messiah Conference. And with my schedule and the way things have been with the renovation, I have been preparing for next week's teaching for several weeks now, which is a little unusual. I normally wouldn't do that. Normally I would wait until that week to prepare, but because I spend usually 3 days a week working on building and constructing our house here, we decided that I should get started in advance. And I thought it was interesting that the Brit Chadashah portion for next week on the reading order and the Parsha order list that I use was out of Mark or Luke. But the interesting thing is that when I started looking at this week, when Rabbi Jim told me on Wednesday that he was going to need surgery and he wasn't going to be able to speak, the Chadashah portion for this week was a different telling of the same thing that I was looking at next week. Now, I wasn't planning on talking about this next week, but I took note that the Brit Chadashah portion for this week was of the same situation, but just through Matthew's telling of this story. And I said, Lord, are you saying something? And so he really stirred it in me. And so I want to start out in this week's Brit Chadashah portion, and then we're going to look back then at this week's Parsha in the Torah and look at how they kind of build off of. Last week, Jim spoke about us desiring for an increase in our trust in the Lord. And in this week's Brit Chadashah, you know, Yeshua is entering into Jerusalem, coming up and getting ready for the time where he's to make the fullness of his work, where he is to go before, to be judged and to be crucified. And so he goes in, And he turns the tables and he speaks to those in the temple, saying, "You're making my house a house of dens of thieves and robbers and whatnot." And he teaches and he heals that day, but then he leaves. And then the next day, as he's walking into Jerusalem, it says that he was hungry. And so it says in verse 18, it says, "The next morning, on his way back to the city, he felt hungry. And spotting a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves." He found a healthy fig tree. It had leaves. It looked good. This is why he approached it. But there was nothing there except leaves. And so he said to it, "May you never again bear fruit." And immediately the fig tree dried up. Now the other telling says that they came back to it the next day and found it dried up. But the point is that in an unnatural amount of time, it dried up. And in amazement, the disciples said to him, and I find this very interesting given the word that was just spoken. They said, "How is this possible?" And he responded to them, and he said that if they had trust and no doubt, even greater things were possible. And he says in verse 22, "In other words, you will receive everything you ask for in prayer, no matter what it is, provided you have trust." And we've just been spoken to that we need to all be in prayer. And so I would speak to you and say, in your homes, those of you who are married with your spouses, those of you who have children with your families, gather and pray. Pray for this house. Pray for your leaders. That we would receive direction and we would know where to go. And then heading on from there, Yeshua goes to the temple and he's confronted by the head Kohanim and the elders of Israel. And they question his authority. And in the complete Jewish Bible, it says they question his shmicha. And I just thought this is an interesting. This is a Jewish tradition. The shmicha was the passing of authority from one to another. But not just saying, "I give you my authority," but it was through the laying on of hands that this authority was passed. And so they were questioning who laid hands upon him to give him the authority to do and teach all that he was doing. And now he doesn't tell them by whose authority he does these things, because he questions them on John the Baptist. And they reason amongst themselves that there is no good answer that they can give, because they realize that if it was from God that John did all that he did, then they would be hypocrites because they didn't believe him. But if it was of man, they feared the crowd. And so they were in a dilemma. They couldn't give a proper response. And then Yeshua faces them with two parables. In the first, he says, "A man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'Go and work today in the vineyard.' And his son answered him and said, 'I don't want to.' But later, he changed his mind, and he went, and he did his work. And then the father went to his other son, and he said the same thing. But this one answered, 'I will, sir.' But he didn't go." And so Yeshua then turned to the Kohanim, and he turned to the elders, and he said, "Which one of these sons did what was right?" And they were able to answer him. They said, "The first son, the one who said they wouldn't, but then did." And then he confronts them again. He says, "Now listen to another parable. There was a farmer who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower. Then he rented it to tenants and left. And when the harvest time came, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his share of the crops." And he goes on and he says that those tenants killed his servants. And then he sent more tenants, and he killed even those servants. And then finally, in verse 37, he says, "Finally, he sent his son, saying, 'My son they will respect.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. "Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." And again, Yeshua asks, what would happen? What would the owner do to those who were caring for the vineyard? And their answer to him was, "He will viciously destroy those vicious men and rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop when it is due." And Yeshua responded to them and said, "Haven't you ever read the Tanakh? The very rock that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. This has come from Adonai, and in our eyes it is amazing." And then he says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the kind of people that will produce its fruit." And then he says something very impressive, especially as we speak of stones. "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, but whoever it falls on will be crushed to powder. Greater is it for us to fall on the stone." This was a hard word spoken to the leaders of Israel, to the Kohanim, to the priests. But their fear of the people stopped them from doing what they wanted, which was to arrest immediately and try and kill Yeshua. And last week, as Jim talked about Israel, he spoke about what had happened after the spies had gone into the land and they returned with that negative report and they received an equally harsh word. That the blessing of taking the land, possessing the kingdom that God had, would not be in theirs, but would pass to the next generation, to those who could bear its fruit. And then in this week's parsha, we saw how they reacted with the rebellion of Korach. But then in this week's parsha, we travel through most of their wandering, falling down sometimes through the death of Miriam and Aaron. But then towards the end of their wandering, we start to see something that I find incredible. And in Numbers 21, in verse 5, now this isn't incredible, this is almost par for the course to some extent, but not completely. "The people spoke against God and Moshe. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no real food, there's no water, and we're sick of this miserable stuff we're eating, the manna, the provision of God." They were sick of it. "And in response, Adonai sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died." So, kind of par for the course, you know, we've seen. But this is different. What happens next in verse 7 is different. It says, "Then the people came to Moshe, to Moses, and said, 'We sinned by speaking against Adonai and against you. Pray to Adonai that he rid us of these snakes.' In times past, when plagues broke out in Israel, when Israel rebelled and spoke against, and the judgment of God began to come upon them, it would be Moses or Aaron first falling on their face and interceding for the people of Israel to stop the plague. But here, Israel repents. There's been a change in the heart of the people of Israel. And I find it interesting also that I think God saw this, because in times past when Moses had repented or had interceded for Israel, the plague was stopped. And though the thousands had died, it was over. But it's interesting how God responds in this situation. He has Moses make a staff with a serpent on it. He doesn't take the snakes away. But he knows that the people have gotten to a different place now. And that they can, even in the midst of their affliction, look to the Lord in faith that he would preserve them. There's a changing in their heart. That mentality that the generation before had was dying away. And the mentality of the new man was rising up in them, the one that would look and trust on the Lord even in the midst of their affliction and know that God would preserve them. And what do we see happening next, I think, is just phenomenal. In the next 5 verses that follow, Israel travels a great distance. There's 5 different locations given in the next 5 verses, but there's nothing else said in those 5 verses. They travel from here to here to here to here. We don't think it's too big a deal because we travel, we drive in our cars, and it takes no time at all. But to move potentially 3 million people carrying all that they had would have taken a long time. So this 5 locations stands for a very long time, perhaps years even. But we find nothing being said. Why? Israel didn't start to grumble. And the next thing I find awesome, this is by far the most amazing thing. In 16, it says, from there, this is the last of the 5 places. It says, there they went on to Be'er, or well. That is the well which Adonai said to Moshe, assemble the people and I will give them water. The people needed water. They were thirsty. But they didn't grumble. They didn't complain and say, why did you bring us to this wilderness? Their heart had changed. Their outlook, their mindset had changed. To those that even in times of affliction, when they needed and they lacked something that they thought they should have, they were looking and following after the Lord and trusting that he would preserve them. And so what happens there? In verse 17, it says, and then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. Sing to the well sunk by the princes, dug by the people's leaders with their scepters and with their staffs. The leaders of Israel. This, take a note, is the first time that a miraculous provision came to Israel, not through the hands of Moses. This is the first time that the leadership of Israel steps forth in faith, in trust in the God, to bring forth miraculous provision for them, for themselves and for their people under them. Their hearts and their mindsets had changed. They had learned to trust. That mentality that Rabbi Jim spoke about last week, that mentality that feared that the authorities and the leadership over them did not have their best interest in mind, had died off as most of that previous generation who had been raised in the slavery mentality had passed. And the leadership, the authority, the shmicha, had passed on to those who did not have that mentality, who had followed for most of their life following the cloud, following the fire, seeking after and looking to the Lord to provide for them, and had the testimony to see that God had done it time and time again. And I think it's amazing to see what happens next. They wander and they wander a little more. But then they're confronted by people. They say, let us pass through your lands. And the king of the Amori comes out against them in force. He doesn't even just say, no, I don't want you to. And if you do, I'm going to come against you. He just came against them with his armies. But what happens? Israel defends themselves. But they don't just defend themselves. It says they take the land. They conquer and destroy all the people of the Amori. And what happens? And it says, and thus Israel lived in the land of the Amori, in the cities. This is the first time since they left Egypt that God allowed them to take refuge in cities, in houses. This was not their promised land. This was not their end destination. But God allowed them to take refuge, to rest. from their wandering for a short time, but to rest from their wandering. What Yeshua says in Matthew 21:43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the kind of people that will produce its fruit." Can be a scary word. The generation that refused to bear the fruit of the Lord, to trust in the Lord for their provision, lost. They lost the shmicha, the authority. So it should be our heart's greatest desire to be a people bearing fruit. A people seeking the increase of faith, of trust in our God, just as we learned about last week and prayed about last week. But how do we bear that fruit? What do we do to bear that fruit? When Yeshua was asked what the greatest commandment was, he responded first with, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But he says, and the second is similar to it. "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." He says, on these two things, all of the Torah, the writings, and the prophets rest. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. What does that mean? What does it look like? It means to seek after His righteousness. It means to learn all that we can from His instruction, from His word. But it means so much more than that. You see, the head Kohanims in the time of Yeshua, they sought the righteousness of the Torah. They spent their entire lives studying God's instruction. But they were not loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, even through their pursuit of righteousness. So we must pursue righteousness. We must seek out the truth and the understanding that the Word reveals to us. But that is not the fullness. Because to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength means to seek after His heart. And what is His heart? That He would give His one and only Son so that all who put their trust in Him could be saved. And when Yeshua went into the temple and cast over the tables, when He sent out the money changers, what did He say? "Is it not written that my house will be a house of prayer for all nations?" For all nations, Israel was chosen not simply so that they could become a righteous people amongst the world, but that through them, the world could become a righteous kingdom for our God. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. We seek righteousness for ourselves. We want to see ourselves in right standing with God because we love ourselves and we don't want to see ourselves perish. This is not selfish. This is not wrong. This is good because God loves us and He doesn't want to see us perish. But then what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself. It is God's heart that those around you could see his love, could come to understand who he is, and come to a place of seeking his righteousness. Love our neighbors as ourselves is a big task. But when we seek his righteousness, when we seek his word, when we seek his instruction, and we trust that our God is leading us. That our God, just as we sang, doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep, and never has his eye parted from you. What you know will be enough to show that love to those around you. The trust in God that he is looking after not just your good, but for all of our good, will help you to give your time to those around you. To sacrifice your pleasure, your wants. See, that was the truth. Those in that generation that came out of Egypt who could not trust, every time they grumbled, it was for their own comfort. It was for their own desires. That their heart's longing wasn't being filled. Their own personal desires were lacking because they didn't trust. You see, if they had trusted, they would have done a short time in the wilderness and been brought into such richness, such provision, so quickly. They couldn't put off their comfort for a short time, knowing that a greater comfort lied in front of them. We are called to put off our comfort. When you get home from work and your neighbor needs you to hold their hand, but you're tired and you want to go rest, put off your comfort. Share the love and the truth. Be a shoulder to cry on. Be an ear to hear their woes. Why? First of all, it is a blessing to them to know that somebody cares to listen, just as the Lord cares to listen to our woes when we share them with him. But when we know their woes, when we know the things that are afflicting them, that's when we can intercede on their behalf. When we can raise them up in prayer and seek the Lord for their good. And we can bear fruit in those around us. There's not one of us here who isn't called to bear fruit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Share with them in love. Do everything you do in love. Because God loved them so much, he gave everything. And I would encourage you that will bear fruit in their lives. And when the Lord comes to look at our fig tree, we pray that he would see it bearing much fruit. But that only happens if we can put off our comforts and our desires for our own personal enjoyment, trusting that our God knows our hearts and he will bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey when all our needs will be fully met and we will not lack. And I would also just want to put a little personal call out. God calls us all to bear fruit. But I would tell you it's a greater thing if we can bear lasting fruit. Lasting fruit is not just the fruit born from our neighbor or from those around us, but the lasting fruit takes extra work. Lasting fruit is when we reach down to the next generation to bring them up. Lasting fruit is when we reach out, because it's easy to reach to our peers because we can relate. But then we reach to the next generation and raise them up in the same way that Moses raised up Joshua. We can raise up those that will bring forth more fruit. And then our fruit will be the fruit that they bear, will be the fruit of our fruit. This is the Lord's heart. This is a foundation for the new that the Lord is going to be bringing. This isn't the specific game plan for each step. But on this, all the work that the Lord is going to be doing is founded. And so we must take hold of this and begin to be as that generation that came into authority in the desert. We must put to death the mentality and the mindset that we've had from our season of slavery to sin, our season of slavery to the things of this world, where my heart's desire is God, where my wants mean more to me than anything else. That mentality must be put to death. We must lay it down before the Lord and allow the new mentality, that mentality that says, Lord, I trust in you to preserve me even in the midst of hard times. I will look upon you and trust that you will bring me through, and I will not grumble when I feel that I lack. And I will put aside my comfort. I will put aside my time to do your work, to love those you have brought into my life, to bring words of encouragement to them when they are down, to lift them up in prayer, and to build them up with the truth of your word in love, that they could come to know who their Messiah is in the same way we have come to know who our Messiah is. But we must be saturated in the presence of the Lord to succeed in that. Spend time in His presence. Dwell in His presence. Linger. Do not rush to go wash your car, to go get your snack. But when the Lord says, come be with me, linger in His presence. And when He says, okay, that's good, stay a little longer. Because He's got everything you need. And when you are filled with His love, then you can do all that He calls you to do. And your trust in Him will grow, just as Jim said, that is, as we do all the Lord calls us to do, that our trust, our faith grows so that we can complete the tasks that our Master has set before us, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to bring forth the love of the Messiah to all those around us. Father, help us as we move forth, Father. Help us, Lord, to be as those who would sing to you. Who would sing to you, Father, and we would dig our staffs of authority, of intercession, of our power in Yeshua Messiah, that all that we ask in your name, if we have trust and we do not doubt, and if we seek your will, all that we ask will come to be. That we would not lean on the wisdom of man, but we would lean on your truth. That wells would spring up as we do this, Father. Just as Israel, as they came into that understanding of following after you, of seeking and looking to you for their provision, and trusting that you will preserve them. Father, that as we do this, you will provide and bring forth water and life into our lives, Father. But Lord, we also recognize that that water and that life, that love and that provision, Lord, has a purpose. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us. Help us, Father, to see those around us that need your love. Help us, Father, to see your heart for your people. That we would share your love. That we would speak truth to those who need to hear it, Father. And that we would in love bring to them the word of their Messiah. That just as we have desired for ourselves to know it, so that we could be saved, it is your heart that they would know it, so that they could be saved as well. But let us be testimonies of your love. And we pray, Father, that you would help us know how to bear that fruit. That when you would come to this house seeking your fruit, your provision, your portion of the crop, your portion of the harvest, Father, that it would be abundant in this house, we pray. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to raise up that long-lasting fruit that will bear fruit for generations to come, Father. Lord, that we would be a heart for the next generation, Lord. And that we would give of ourselves, of our time, of our energy, to seek after them. That this would be known as a house of prayer for all nations. And that our families would seek you in prayer, Father. That our couples would seek you in prayer. That our friends, and as we gather together to fellowship, Father, that we would enter into prayer and we would find you in all those places. We pray, Father, that we would be a people of prayer, but that we would also be a people of action who would share your love with all around us. As we move into this new thing, as we come to see you lifted high, now we would learn, Father, how to truly, truly love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. We thank you and we praise you that through you all things are possible, and in you is all that we need. We bless you and we praise you that in you we move forward. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, amen. Amen.